Douglas Crook, Wednesday, January 26th, 2011.
We're ready to consider verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 18. It falls under the heading of knowledge on page 6 on your study guide if you're using it. The know-how to do something right. Where does it come from? It comes from the fear of the Lord. Comes from being wise, that wisdom leads to knowledge, and we are able to be successful in doing the will of God, and that leads to success in this life as well as in eternity. And so we're ready to consider Proverbs 18 and verse 15 that says this: the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. The paraphrase, the message, reads this way: wise men and women are always learning, always listening for fresh insights. I do like that paraphrase. It can be misapplied and corrupted to mean something other than what the original did. Some would take this to say, well, if you're wise, you're constantly searching for something new and something different and something exciting. But that understanding, that paraphrase, would be a corruption of the Hebrew. An example of that corruption and that thinking, well, I'm always looking for something new. I'm always listening for fresh ideas about something new, different, and exciting. There was a man that I knew who had embraced and taught the sound doctrine of the Pauline gospel. And there came a time when he came and told me that he didn't think that was enough. He was looking for something new, something different. And it's not that he rejected the truth that he had embraced and actually states that he still embraces. But he was wanting something more. He wanted to see more manifestation of power. He wanted to see miracles. He wanted to see more of that kind of experience than what he had. And so he left the assembly where that sound doctrine of the Pauline gospel was being preached. And he went in search of something new. But to do so, he had to associate with meetings and believers that not only did not see or embrace Paul's gospel, but actually proclaimed and promoted doctrines that contradicted Paul's gospel, as revealed in the Word of God. He went looking for something new. And when this individual told me that that was his quest, and as far as I know, he's still on it, I told him that I personally was not looking for something new and different than what could be found in the revelation of the will of God in the Word of God, but that I was constantly desirous of digging deeper, experiencing more fully that which is found in the Word of God. And so I believe that my approach is in accordance with the wisdom of this proverb that we start with tonight. That we should always be satisfied if you are taking in the Word of God and applying it to your life. We should always be satisfied with that, in the sense of it is what we need. But we should be desirous of more and constantly be in an attitude of learning, in the sense that we want more of what can be found in the Word of God. If you're still breathing, God's still trying to teach you something. No matter how spiritual you are or how spiritually mature you are right now, if we ever get to a place that we say, you know, I know enough, or worse, I know it all, and so I no longer have any desire because there's no need for me to continue to diligently seek the Word of God. We should be desirous of more. Not something different. Not abandoning what we know to be true. Not abandoning what we know to be the Word of God and the will of God. Because if you abandon that in order to embrace something new and different, you have gone the path of apostasy. And that's a dangerous path. It's not a wise path. But we do need to desire to always learn something more of the same truth of the Word of God. Acts chapter 17. Wise men and women are not constantly looking for new sources of knowledge or new sources of experience, but they are looking for more of the will of God, for a greater surrendering and experiencing of the moving of the Spirit in their life. Acts 17, verses 10 and 11. We all know these noble brethren. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they had both elements of our proverb. They were wise in that they were always open to more truth, new insights. They'd never quite heard a message like Paul's. And yet they knew that the Old Testament that they had grown up with, they knew it was the Word of God. And they knew that Paul's gospel, if it was from God, would not contradict the Word of God. And it didn't. It fulfilled the Old Testament. The Old Testament pointed to what Paul's gospel illuminated in full. And so this is the way that we are to learn and to be open, to examine, to receive the teaching and preaching of others, but to examine it in the light of the Word of God. And too many times we judge things on whether, I know people that simply turn a preacher off if they use a certain phrase, because they think they know what that phrase means. I've used words and phrases in the pulpit, and I've had people tell me afterwards that they immediately shut me off. Because they said, well, I don't believe that. Well, what exactly don't you believe? Well, this, this, and this. Well, I said, if you had listened to the rest of the sermon, I didn't say that. And so we need to be careful not to shut down the different avenues that the Holy Spirit has to lead us into more truth. But the standard by which we judge everything that we hear or read is always God's Word. We'll be wise if we are constantly learning and desirous to learn. The next verse in the list is in 19, Proverbs 19, verse 2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. Now, the word soul is a word that refers to the heart, the emotions of man. And so a good translation, I believe this is the English Standard Version, and I believe that this is an accurate translation. When it says desire, that's where it's translating the word soul. Desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. There's another paraphrase. It's called the Easy to Read Version. And it puts it this way. Being excited about something is not enough. You must also know what you are doing. Don't rush into something or you might do it wrong. All right, children, kids, did you hear that one? Old people need it too. But kids, this is a tendency that you have. Being excited about something is not enough. For other people to be excited about something, doing something, going somewhere, seeing something, collecting something, that's not enough. And by not enough, we mean that doesn't necessarily mean you make the Lord happy, that you please the Lord in just doing that thing because it feels good. Being excited about something is not enough. You must also know what you are doing. Don't rush into something and do it, or you may do it wrong and you'll make a mess of things. Now, sometimes the messes are little, but sometimes when young or old, we ignore this wisdom, we make some pretty big messes, don't we? Whether we're talking about the day-to-day affairs of life and the decisions that set the course of our life, or whether we're talking about spiritual ministry or service, we need to heed this proverb. I know many well-intentioned individuals that purpose to serve the Lord in something because they were simply excited about it. It sounded good. It sounded exciting. And without really waiting upon the Lord and seeking to know if it was the will of God or not, they simply rushed into, and I'm talking about good intentions, and I'm talking about Christian service or ministry, but because they ignored the wisdom of this proverb, they made a mess of their life. And the lives of those around them as well. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says this was the mistake that the nation of Israel made concerning the gospel. Romans 10 and verses 2 and 3. So here we can see just how serious the mess can be if you do not apply this proverb to every area of your life. Romans 10 and verses 2 and 3. For I bear them witness, that is, of the Jews, that they have a zeal for God. They were excited about their worship of Jehovah, but not according to knowledge. They had the desire, but they didn't have the knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They missed it, and it was a pretty big mark that they missed. Excitement and emotions are not to be the test for the Christian about whether or not we pursue a certain course of action. What should be the test of what we do, what we get involved in? The test should always be, is it the will of God? For too many Christians, the test is it convenient? Does it make me happy? Am I excited about it? But you see, none of those things are the scriptural approach to any decision that we are to make in life. It has to come down to the test. Is it the will of God? And then the first way that you put that to the test is, of course, you go to the revealed Word of God, the Bible. We have a very bold outline of what God's will is and what it's not concerning many things. So we can first put it up there. And many times our answer comes pretty quick. I know that's pretty clear. That's not the will of God for me. Other times, it may not specifically tell us. That's when we need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit as we call upon the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to give us direction. But if we just respond with emotion, we're going to act hastily and we're going to make a mess. James chapter 4. James tells us even in our business decisions, the standard for which we make our decisions has to be if the Lord wills. James 4, verses 13 to 17. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Let's do it. Looks good. I'm excited about it. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it's a pretty serious matter that we need to constantly and continually seek the will of the Lord. In fact, a good rule of thumb, the more excited you are about something, the more you need to take pause and ask the Lord, but does this please you? And many times you'll find out the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. If the desire is for you to do the will of God, he will give you that desire. And it will bring true happiness and true success. Proverbs 20, verse 15 is the next verse. What do you think? Would this world be a better world if there was just more gold and money? Do you think we could solve our problems if we just had more money to go around? Well, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. This world doesn't need more gold. It doesn't need more wealth. It needs more people who know and speak the knowledge of the wisdom of God. We live in a very rich and prosperous nation, and I thank God for that. It is certainly a blessing that he has given us. But all of our wealth has not solved the problems of our society. In fact, it seems the more money we throw at it, the worse it gets. The world doesn't need more wealth. It needs more knowledge of the will of God, more surrender. The believer in Christ who shares the gospel with the world is one of the greatest resources of wealth to be found on the planet. Do you realize that? You are more valuable to this world than an oil field. Now, they don't know it, and they don't put that value on you, but God does. Hebrews 11, let's see what God says about men and women of faith. Hebrews 11, verses 37 to 40. Jump in on the tail end of this hall of faith. We're going on to talk about all of the men and women of faith. They were stoned, some of them. They were sawn in two, some of them. Tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Not many of them had the wealth of the world. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented. But notice at verse 38, God's value of these men and women of faith, of whom the world was not worthy. They were of superior value than the rest of the world and what all the world had to offer. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith and did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us, those Old Testament worthies of faith. But notice God says the world wasn't worthy of them. That's how valuable they were. Jump over to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Paul puts it this way. If you know the gospel, if you know the sound doctrine of Paul's teaching, you need to understand how valuable that gift is. It is of more value than gold and rubies, that if you had storehouses of those kinds of wealth and you could help the poor, good and noble project, certainly. But you do more good for this planet, you do more good for the human race when you live a life that is an example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you proclaim the good news of the gospel in its fullness, you are of more value to the human race than if you were a philanthropist that had unlimited resources of wealth. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this vessel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? That revelation, that glorious light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have that treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I am no Bill Gates. I'm not Warren Buffett. I wouldn't complain if I had their bank account. But I don't. But I have something of more value than what they have. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this proverb says. Chapter 21 of Proverbs. Do you believe that, by the way? It should cause you to be fully satisfied with your lot in life. Instead of complaining or murmuring, you rejoice to know who you are. I am an ambassador of Christ. What a privilege that is. And it'll cause you to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the lost. It'll cause you to present truth, deeper truth, to those that are hungry. Chapter 21, verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. And notice it doesn't do anything for the scoffer. But the simple might see it and might learn something. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. You instruct or correct a wise man or woman, they benefit and they accept the benefit. The paraphrase, the easy to read version, reads this way: when you punish a proud person who laughs at what is right, that's a scoffer, even fools will learn something. But a little instruction is enough for the wise to learn what they should. A wise person does not have to learn the hard way. If we will simply listen to the instruction of God's word, it'll give us knowledge to avoid the unnecessary pain and sorrow of bad decisions. The believer in Jesus Christ doesn't have to experience punishment in order to know the will of God. And this is something that to me is so clear in Scripture, and it's something that I've always emphasized in my preaching and my teaching. And to me it is surprising how many Christians resist the teaching. Oh no, Brother Doug, you know, I had to learn this the hard way. No, you didn't. Now, if you learned it the hard way, I'm glad you learned it. But you didn't have to learn it through the chastisement of God. Now let's go to Hebrews 12, where we see clearly God does chastise us, and we can learn through that punishment. And I thank God for his loving, as Brother Tom mentioned in his prayer, the loving correction of God. It's part of his grace that he would correct us that we might learn. And so in Hebrews 12, we do see that that is true. You can learn from correction and should. Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So yes, the chastening of the Lord can teach you and should teach you. That's why he chastens you, to teach you that it is more profitable for you and him for you to walk in paths of righteousness, to walk in his will, to do what pleases him. And that correction will remind us of that, and he's loving to do that. However, if you're wise, you will listen to his instruction on how to please him in the first place. You can avoid the scars of sin, if you will. This is one reason why I preach to the children and young people so much, is because I don't want them to have to go through the messes that so many of God's people have put themselves and their families through because they didn't pay attention to the instruction of the wise counsel of God. Titus 2, I know it's familiar to you, but let's read this so you get the other side of this coin. Yes, you can learn and should learn from the discipline of God. And God's grace will be sufficient for you to deal with the scars of sin. There is forgiveness when you fail. There is restoration when you repent. And we rejoice in that. We are not to be discouraged by the chastening hand of God. In fact, we ought to be encouraged to know he hasn't given up on us. So we shouldn't give up on ourselves. So that's the one side of that coin. But here's the other side. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. This to me sounds like we can avoid the scars of disobedience if we'll pay attention to the instruction. And this is what the proverb says. A little instruction is enough for a wise person to know the will of God, to be successful in doing the will of God. And that leads us to the next proverb in chapter 23, verse 12. How does the grace of God teach us? Where is the source of that learning? Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. We understand that the Bible is the only source of the knowledge of God. And so we need to apply. If we're going to learn and be wise, we have to apply ourselves to learning the Word of God. We have to be diligent, as Paul wrote to Timothy. We have to be diligent to present ourselves approved of God, workers that are not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's the instrument, the word of God. Chapter 24, verse 3, the next verse in the series. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. This verse is emphasizing that success and prosperity in life, as well as in eternity, is only found in knowing the will of God. I spoke to the children earlier, I'll speak to the young people and young adults. You want to build a successful household, family, you need to do it through knowledge, through the wisdom of God. In other words, not only your life, but your family house, your family household, the priorities of that family, all have to be built on the wise instruction of Scripture for every aspect of your life and your family. That's how you build a happy home. Broken homes, broken lives, the scars are real and they are devastating for those who don't learn to trust the Lord. And a lot of that devastation can be avoided if we'll build our home on the wisdom of the Word of God. 3 John, verses 2 through 4. No matter what your experience is, no matter what you come from, for the child of God, we are never to make excuses for our own bad choices or carnality by saying, well, I'm a victim of this or that. If you are a child of God, you have everything you need to be successful in life and in eternity. But you have to begin to make choices. Even if all of your ancestors before you made stupid choices, hurtful choices, destructive choices, you as a child of God can begin to set a course for you and those who follow after you. You can make that wise choice for your life today, and you need to, and you will rejoice in the graciousness of God that took you from whatever that past is. I think it was with Tom, I was talking the other day about our family trees. I don't like to look at my family tree because, it's a strange tree, but that's not who I am. I'm a child of God. And I do need to look at that tree to realize, you know, that's me apart from God. But He redeemed me. And now I belong to a family that is the family of God. So I rejoice in a wisdom that builds the house. And here we see John expressing the connection between success and walking in the will of God. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. In other words, what John is saying, and I'll go on and finish the passage there, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy, whether we're talking about natural parents or spiritual parents. We measure success not by your bank account, not by your job, not by all the things that people like to measure success in life. We, as the children of God, measure success by whether or not we're walking in the truth of the light of God's Word. And John says here, I think I said Paul earlier, but this is John. He says it's more important for you to prosper spiritually than to prosper in your health or in your natural wealth. Now, John desires that they be prosperous in all areas, but only as their soul prospers. And this should be our understanding as well. This is why we put so much teaching on the sound doctrine of the Word of God in this assembly. My understanding of the responsibility of a pastor and of a local assembly is that this is a place of education, spiritual education, to educate God's people on the will of God, to proclaim truth. And not just so we can have a church, and not just so we can say, well, this is what we believe and this is who we are. And it's because these are the only things that will prepare you for life and for eternity. I really don't care if we learn anything else. Now, there's room for other things, and there's room for social events, and there's room for other things. Those things aren't evil in and of themselves. But if we learn the Word of God, then I believe we are successful for time and for eternity. It will cause us to prosper. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? How are we going to experience that? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You want peace in your life? You want peace in your family? How does that come? How do you experience the favor of God in a very real and personal way in your day-to-day life? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, that is right now, and godliness, the spiritual aspect, which is eternal. But how has He given us those things? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christians want God's blessing on their life. I don't know of anyone that would come out and say, well, I don't really care whether God blesses me or not. I think most Christians want God's blessing. Many of them demand it. Whether or not they're living in obedience, whether they're pleasing the Lord or not, that doesn't matter. But they demand it, they want it, they expect it. But the Word of God is clear. If you want to experience in a personal, real way the favor of God on a daily basis, you need to know God and His Son. And the only way you can do that is through the revealed will of God, the revealed Word of God. And apply it to your life. It's not enough just to know it, as we'll find out. But you have to apply it. One last verse we'll close in Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul speaking in here to the Ephesian elders, knowing it was going to be his last words to them, knowing that he wasn't going to be able to have any more input into their life or any more influence in their life because his race course was coming to an end. He was about to be martyred. He spoke these words to them in verse 32 of Acts 20. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. Every child of God has an inheritance in heaven. But as we continue to dig into the Word of God, and as we continue to yield our life to its wise instruction, the Word of God talks about a full inheritance. It talks about reward. And as we apply the instruction of God's word, we become wiser, and we will benefit from it now in this life and in eternity. So these proverbs of wisdom concerning knowledge, we need to heed them. We need to know them. We need to understand them. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.